Today, those of you who are joining us online, thank you for being with us today as well. Church, go ahead and open in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. So, if you've read the Bible before, maybe not in its entirety, but if you've glanced through the scriptures before or you have been in church for a fairly length of time, then you probably know the Bible is filled with warnings. There are warnings all throughout the scripture. In fact, you could even look at the scripture as a whole and call it one giant warning. The warning is meant to deter mankind from sin and bring mankind into relationship with the Lord. That's the whole purpose of God's word. God is explaining and telling us as his creation, this is what you are, this is what you need to be, and this is how I have made it possible for you to be. That is the scripture in a nutshell. You're welcome. So with that, we are actually going to be looking at another warning in the passage that we are looking at this morning. You see, the Holy Spirit is giving a kind of supernatural push in this passage, a supernatural push to kind of urge anyone who is on the verge of making a decision or making a commitment to Jesus. Because the author of this letter, he's writing, we've said many times, he's writing to the Hebrews, and some of them are believers. Some of them have heard the gospel and think it's true, or even believe that it is true, but haven't made that commitment to follow Christ with their lives at this point. And some of them have never heard the gospel before at all. But he's writing to this very diverse, this very wide range of people. And this warning that is being given, this warning of do not harden your heart. We'll see, he's kind of going back and forth, and we'll see this as we go through the passage. He's going back and forth between talking to the Jews who are not believers in Jesus and the Jews who are believers in Jesus. And we'll see how he kind of goes back and forth in this. But the warning is very, very clear. The warning in this whole passage is do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart to the gospel. Do not harden your heart to the work of God in and around you. That is the warning that he gives. And he gives this warning, and we're going to break it down into sections, but he begins it by giving a very well-known illustration, a very well-known piece of Israel's history. And that is Israel in the wilderness after escaping from Egypt. So we're going to begin reading in Hebrews 3, verse 7. It says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." The author is quoting a passage here. This is a quote from Psalm 95. This is a quote from Psalm 95. And ironically enough, this is a quote that was written in the time of David about the time of Moses. And I say that's ironic because we just got done talking about the comparison the author makes between Jesus and Moses. And so he goes back to that time. He goes back to the time of Moses and the Israelites as they are in the wilderness wanderings. And the warning is very, very clear. Speaking to his Jewish brethren, he's saying, do not harden your hearts to God. Do not harden your hearts to the gospel as our forefathers hardened their hearts to the work of God in the wilderness. And I want to very quickly just kind of recap for us everything that happened. It's kind of leading Israel into the wilderness. If you remember, you go back to the book of Exodus. Israel spent 400 years in Egypt. Now, about half of that time, approximately 200 of those years, they were in slavery. Go back to Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He ended up in Egypt. He rose through the ranks in Egypt, became third in command in the entire nation. He brought his family over to live with him during the great famine, and that's where they kind of settled for a time. Israel as a nation began to grow, began to prosper, and after about 200 years, they had grown so much that they became a threat to the Egyptian population. So the Egyptians, after no longer knowing who Joseph was, no longer knowing the good that Joseph had done for their country, they decided to subjugate the Israelites, to subjugate the Hebrews, and kind of control the population through oppressive labor. So that's what they did for about 200 years. They were brick makers. They were temple builders. They were monument builders. They did hard, strenuous labor day in and day out for about 200 years. And then at the end of those 200 years, about 400 years removed from the time of Joseph, God sends Moses. And he sends Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And so Moses comes, he goes before Pharaoh, he says, "The Lord has commanded you to let the people go, to let us return to the land that that our God has prepared for us." And the Pharaoh says, "No." He says, "No, I am not allowing that to happen. You have to stay here and you have to continue working for us." And so then we know the story of the plagues. The Lord sends the 10 plagues. And he does this for a couple of reasons. First of all, it's to kind of induce the Pharaoh to allow the people to leave Egypt. But also, it's punishment. It's judgment of God. It was the very judgment of God upon Egypt for having subjugated the Hebrews for as long as they did. And so God sends 10 plagues. And the very final plague is the death of the firstborn in the entire country. The entire nation of Egypt experienced the death of their firstborn child. So at that point, Pharaoh says, "Okay, you can go. Go. Get out of here." Moses and the Israelites, they take off. They make it all the way to the Red Sea. Their way is blocked. Pharaoh has a change of heart, decides, "No, I want them back," sends his army after them. And so now the Israelites are between a rock and a hard place, or an ocean and an army. And so what does the Lord do? He splits the Red Sea. Splits the Red Sea. The entire nation of Israel walks across on dry land, escaping Pharaoh and escaping Egypt. And then, this is where this passage picks up. This is where the testings of the wilderness come into play, the rebellion in the wilderness. Because once they get into the wilderness, the Lord is with them. He is with them, and he provides for them. Every single need that they have, he meets it. If they were hungry, the Lord fed them. If they were thirsty, he gave them water. There was never a single solitary need that went unanswered the entire time they were in the desert. And yet they did not believe. They didn't trust the Lord. They never believed the Lord. Make no mistake, they enjoyed his provisions. They enjoyed his blessings. But after each and every blessing that the nation received, they were only satisfied for a short time. Once that particular blessing passed, once they enjoyed the fruits of that particular blessing, they moved on and they became irritated. They began to grumble. They began to complain because they didn't truly believe. They didn't truly trust in who the Lord is, and they didn't truly believe that he was actually there with them. And we see this as you continue going through the book of Exodus. You get to Exodus 17, and once again, Israel is complaining. This time they're complaining because they're hungry. They want food. And so they begin to complain. And let's be honest, how many of us complain when we're hungry? Oh yeah, oh yeah, we all do. We all get a little hangry every now and then. Well, that's exactly what happened with Israel. They get a little bit hangry. And so they begin to complain. And they begin to complain against the Lord. And they begin to complain to Moses. In fact, they go so far as to actually wanting to pick a fight with Moses. They want to kill Moses. And so Moses kind of comes back at them and says, "Why are you getting upset with me? First of all, I'm not the one that provides anything. God is the one that provides everything. And he has provided everything the entire time we have been here. So why do you not think that he would provide again? And you know what the nation's response was? They said, we just want to make sure that he's really here. See, that's unbelief. It's the classic illustration of unbelief in the face of a multitude of evidence. You see, contrary to popular belief, unbelief is not a result of a lack of evidence. It never has been. Scripture makes it clear. Unbelief is not because there's not enough evidence to support a belief. Unbelief is a choice. Obedience to the Lord is a choice. Trust in the Lord is a choice. Hardening our heart to the Lord is a choice. Everything's a choice. We have to choose whether we're going to trust the Lord, believe the Lord, or whether we're not. And that's exactly what Israel did. You see, they had plenty of evidence. I mean, think about it for a moment. The same people who are in the wilderness, the same people who are denying that God is with them, who are questioning if he's there, the same ones who are saying, you know what? I saw that, and that was good. Give me one more. Give me one more so I'll really know that it's true. Give me one more so I'll really be able to believe that it's you. They saw plenty of evidence to support belief in the Lord. But they didn't. They saw him part the Red Sea. They saw him bring the plagues upon Egypt. And not just bring the plagues upon Egypt, but bring the plagues upon Egypt and keep them safe during the plagues. They saw him provide water in the desert. They saw him literally rain food down from heaven. They saw all of this. They saw him leading them, physically leading them as a people through the desert. He was a cloud by day and fire by night. He was literally physically there leading the people through the wilderness. And yet, it was not enough. And so they hardened their hearts. And you see, here's the thing about unbelief. It is dangerous. Paul talks about unbelief in some of his letters, and he likens it to a seared consciousness. That's how he phrases it. He says it's a seared consciousness. If you've ever experienced a bad burn or know someone who has experienced a bad burn, if a burn is bad enough, it burns away all feeling in that part of the body. There's nothing but scar tissue that's left, and there's really very little to no feeling that is left in that part of a person's body. That's the exact same thing that happens to our conscience. It's the exact same thing that happens to our hearts when we persist in unbelief. And that is what happened to Israel at this time. You see, unbelief, it's not really because of a lack of evidence. We're going to choose to believe what we're going to believe regardless of evidence. Unbelief, simply asking for more evidence, simply asking for more proof, it's nothing more than a way to put off making a final decision. Israel had already hardened their heart to the Lord. And so they kept putting him off, and they kept putting him off, and they kept putting him off, saying, I'm not going to make that decision today. I'll make it another time. But in the meantime, give me more proof. Unbelief, when it boils down to it, is nothing more than not actually wanting to know the Lord. That's all it is. That's what it boils down to. It's not about proof. It's not about evidence. It's not about saying, if you can do it in this way, then I'll believe you. It's making a choice. And unfortunately, unbelief is the choice of not really wanting to know who the Lord is. And that was the choice that Israel made. And so the author says, and he goes, the very first word, look at the very first word. He says, today. Today, if you hear his voice, today, do not harden your hearts
today.
Why does he say that over and over? He says it throughout the passage. Do it today. Because the grace of God is only guaranteed today. We only have today. If you harden your heart today, you may not have tomorrow. In fact, if you think about it, eventually, one day, there will not be a tomorrow. We will have a last day. But I don't know when it is. And you don't know when it is. So the author is saying, he's saying, look, take a note from what happened. Take a note from what happened to our forefathers. Take a note from what happened to the people of God in history. The people who saw the work of the Lord. The people who saw and witnessed and received the miracles of the Lord and rejected him anyway. What did they end up getting? His judgment. What did Israel receive? Judgment. Because eventually the wrath of God was kindled against them. They wandered around in the desert for 40 years because of unbelief, because they didn't trust the Lord, because they didn't believe in the Lord. And eventually, his anger was kindled against them, and he judged them. Do not harden your heart today. So he gives this illustration of what happened in history of what Israel went through in the desert. And then he follows it up. Look at verse 12. He says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So there's a little bit of difference here. In this verse, he's speaking directly to those who are not believers in Jesus. You say, well, what makes you say that? Well, compare what he says in verse 12 to what he says in verse 1. In verse 1, he is talking specifically to believers, to those who have accepted Jesus. And notice how he refers to them. He calls them holy brothers who share in a heavenly calling. But here he just says, take care, brothers. See, the people that he's writing to, they are his brothers, but they're not his brothers spiritually. They're his brothers nationally, racially. They're all Jews. Therefore, they are brothers. But they haven't put their faith and trust in Jesus. But they've heard it. You see, and that's the danger. And that's why he is giving them this instruction. He says, take care. Listen to the gospel. Respond to the gospel. Because if you do not respond to the gospel, when you're soft to it, then over time, you become hard to it. And eventually, you're just not going to respond because you're too hardened to it. And many of the Jews that he's writing to, they have heard the gospel. In fact, a lot of them heard the gospel from apostles. They've heard the gospel. They recognize the gospel. They understand the gospel. They may even acknowledge the gospel, acknowledge that it's true, acknowledge that it's factual, but they're unwilling to take that next step. They're unwilling to go all the way and put all of their weight and all of their trust upon Jesus for their lives, for their eternities. They're unwilling to do it. Why are they unwilling to do it? Well, why are we unwilling to do it? They're unwilling to do it for the same reasons that people still are unwilling to do it. They're unwilling to do it because of fear. Unwilling to do it because of fear of rejection from friends or family. Unwilling to do it because they're not sure how. Unwilling to do it because they don't know what's next. Fill in the blank. There are plenty of reasons why they're unwilling to do it. But none of them are sufficient reasons. Because when we're talking about literal life and death, we're talking about a literal eternity. There is only one correct choice. And so he says to them, take care, lest any of you, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Look at the phrasing there. Understand what he is actually saying here. He says, take care, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. He's equating these two things. The way that it's written, there is an equative wording here, meaning an unbelieving heart is evil. See, we don't think of it like that. We don't think of an unbelieving heart as something that is evil. We think of things that are evil that are obvious, that we would, anybody would agree, well, that's evil. You know, murder, okay, well, that's evil. Lying, okay, well, that's evil. We agree on that, sure. But what he says here, an unbelieving heart, that's evil. You say, well, how? Why is that evil? You know why that's evil? Because it doesn't recognize the Lord. An unbelieving heart is an unrepentant heart. An unrepentant heart is a heart that is drenched in sin. And sin is evil. It doesn't matter what kind of sin it is. It doesn't matter how disgusting that sin is. It doesn't matter how we would rank that sin in our list of worst sins. Sin is sin, and sin is evil. And an unbelieving heart, an unrepentant heart, is evil. And evil has no place in the presence of God. So he says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And we'll see this kind of referenced again when we get into Hebrews chapter 6, but he's saying, he's calling out those who have heard the gospel. Those who have heard the gospel, those who recognize the gospel, who understand that it's true, understand that it's good, but they won't commit. They will not submit. They're pushing it away and they're hardening themselves to it. You see, there is a great danger in that, we've already said. The longer that you push it away, the longer you reject it, the harder you become to it, the more desensitized you become to it. The more that you hear the calling of the Holy Spirit, the more that you feel the prodding of the Holy Spirit, and the longer you go without responding to it, the easier it is to become numb, to where you don't hear it anymore. And you don't feel it anymore. You've simply rejected. And you've made your decision. But now, after giving the instruction, giving this warning, he now gives an instruction to believers. Look at verse 13. He says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. See, now he's made a transition here. He was talking to Jews who had heard the gospel but had not responded to the gospel. But now he's talking to like-minded Jews who have accepted and received the gospel. And now he's giving instruction to believers here. And the instruction is clear. He says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. This is one of those very rare instances where I don't like the translation that the ESV uses. So the word exhort, I don't like it. I don't think it's right. The word should be encourage. The Greek word that's used there is the word for encourage. And I'll tell you why I think that's a big deal. Exhorting and encouraging are two different things. You see, exhorting is more vocal. It's more of speaking and pushing someone to do something through words, but encouraging. See, when you break down the word for encourage, what you actually see is that it's a physical thing. It means to literally come alongside of, to come beside of someone and to physically aid them as you are pushing them forward. You are going with them and you are carrying them alongside you. That's the idea of the word that's used here. And so when he says exhort, what he's really saying is believers in Christ, Understand that you have a responsibility. You have a job to do. And that job is come along beside those who have heard the gospel, who have not received the gospel, have not responded to the gospel, and encourage them. Encourage them each and every day to put their faith and trust in Jesus and do it as long as it is today. Again, why is he telling them do it today? Because that's all we have. The only thing that we know we have is today, is this moment, right now. So what are we going to do with it? And he says, believers, what you must be doing with it, what you must be doing with the time that the Lord has allowed you to have, is come alongside those who have not responded to the gospel and encourage them, bring them, help them to know the truth, to see the truth, and to receive the truth. Exhort them, encourage them day after day. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So that same promise, that same truth that we saw last week about persevering. Once we've received Christ, once we have committed ourselves to Jesus, we've committed all of who we are to him, then we are his. And we are his forever. And we will persevere to the end. There is no falling away. There is no leaving him behind. There is only Jesus. And we push onward, ever onward, to be as like him and as close to him as we possibly can until we enter into eternity with him. So that's our instruction. But then he kind of brings us all back full circle. So he gives the illustration at the beginning, and then he kind of gives this calling to those who have not responded to the gospel. You need to take care. You need to hear the gospel. You need to respond to the gospel, lest you put it off for so long that you harden yourself to it. And then to believers, he says, do not put it aside. Understand that you have a responsibility. Understand that you yourself have a calling in this as well. Our job is to come alongside those who have not responded to the gospel and lead them in making that decision. Help them, aid them, come alongside them. And then he brings it all to a close. Look at verse 15. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. This should be scary. It should be frightening. Because who were the ones who experienced his wrath? Who were the ones who experienced his judgment? It was the ones who were there. It was the ones who saw. It was the ones who witnessed. It was the ones who received. The Israelites who were in the wilderness, the ones who saw the miracles of God, the ones who received the blessings of God, they're the ones that ultimately endured the judgment of God because they didn't really believe. And here's why I say that should be frightening, because there are churches all over the world filled with people doing the exact same thing. There are churches all over the world filled with people who receive the blessings of God, enjoy the blessings of God, enjoy the provision of God, but they've never actually trusted God. They've never actually believed him. They've never actually accepted his word. They're simply along for the ride. There are churches filled with people like that. And yeah, there's probably people like that here in this room. There are probably people like that watching online right now. Because for these people. Church is something that you do, and it's not who you are. You see, there's a difference. We are saved and made to be the church, not to play church, not to go to church, to be the church. And those people, those Israelites from nearly 4,000 years ago, they're actually illustrating exactly what's going on in churches all around the world right now. Those who see the truth of God, those who recognize the truth of God, those who enjoy the truth of God, but never actually believe the truth of God. And the difficult part of it, the really scary part of it, is if that's you, if you have been playing church for years, then you can probably think back and you can probably remember a time when the gospel touched you. You can probably remember a time where the Holy Spirit was speaking to you. You can probably remember that time, but it was probably a very long time ago because you've persisted in unbelief. You've persisted in simply putting it off. And when we put it off, we get harder and we get harder and we get harder. There's an old saying that says, the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. And that is so true. We hear the gospel. And the first few times that we hear it, we're touched by it. We're moved by it. We feel the Holy Spirit moving. We feel the Holy Spirit speaking to us in that. But if we don't respond, if we put it off, then the longer that we put it off and the more that we put it off, the harder we become. Until eventually we get to a point where we don't feel it at all. You see, there's a word. Go back to verse 13. He says, do it today that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I love that he uses the word deceitful here, because that's exactly what sin is. It's deceitful. It's tricky. It puts on a mask and hides what it is. You see, unfortunately, the vast majority of people who have hardened themselves to the gospel have absolutely no idea that's what they've done. They don't recognize it because it happens subtly and it happens over time. See, sin, the longer that we're exposed to it and the longer that we're in it, the more it begins to convince us that we don't need this. We don't really need the gospel. We don't really need saving. And we've all probably heard these excuses. In fact, many of us have probably used these same excuses ourselves. When we're presented with the truth of the gospel, we're presented with the truth that we are sinners and we are in desperate need of salvation from a Savior who can provide it. Sin tells us, but you're not that bad. I mean, you take care of your family. You're a good neighbor. And you pay your taxes. You're not that bad. Certainly your life could be improved, but you definitely don't need saving. We've all heard that. And I'm willing to believe that there's probably people in here right now who have said that to themselves. And you see, that's how it starts. The longer that we allow sin to speak to us, the longer that we allow sin to convince us that we're really not that bad. We really don't need saving. I could be better, but I could be worse. The longer that we believe that, the longer that we accept that, the harder we become. I forget what percentage it was, but Billy Graham said it was something around 80%. He said, I believe that churches are filled with 80% unbelievers. I could be a little bit off on the statistic, but it's right around there. Why? Because unfortunately, churches are also filled with people who have heard the gospel over and over and over and over again, but never actually made a decision, never actually made a commitment. And now so much time has gone that they don't even recognize that they need to anymore. So the call is very, very simple. The call is exactly what it says here. Do not harden your heart. I'm going to say this for both. If you are here this morning and you have not made a decision for Christ, and if you have not made a decision for Christ, a true commitment decision for Jesus Christ, do not harden your heart to the gospel. Do not put it off. Do not think that you can put it off today and do it tomorrow, because eventually you'll get to the point where you don't even realize that you need to anymore. Respond while you are soft to it, while you are receiving it. If you are here today and that describes you, but you've been in church for a long time, because honestly, that's one of the biggest fears of people who have been in church for a long time. It's, I've put up this facade for so long. People just assume things about me, and they have assumed things about me for so long that if I get saved now, then what will they actually think of me? I can't get saved now because they think I've been saved for years. Don't be foolish. Don't for one minute think that just because somebody thinks something about you, that if you come forward, that if you are transparent, if you're vulnerable, if you're true to the calling of the Lord on your life, that your brother or sister would think anything other than joy. We respond with joy when somebody comes to faith in Jesus. I don't care who it is. When somebody comes to faith in Jesus Christ, the church rejoices. The angels in heaven rejoice. The Father in heaven rejoices. So if you are not a believer in Jesus, you have not put your faith, your trust, your commitment in Jesus, today is the day. This is the moment. This is the time. But if you're here this morning and you have, then I'm going to tell you the exact same thing. Do not harden your heart. But it's a little bit different. Do not harden your heart to the lost. Do not harden your heart to those who have not received the good news of the gospel. Remain open. Remain receiving. Remain loving. Remain soft. Remain caring. Because Jesus went to the cross for every single person. There's not a single person alive that Jesus did not go to the cross for. He went to the cross for everybody. So church, we have our instructions. We have our commands. We have our mission. Let's not fail. Let's not harden ourselves to it. But let's go forward and come alongside those who hear the gospel, allowing them to hear the gospel, and leading them in making a decision for the gospel. So however the Lord is speaking to you this morning, whatever decision you need to make, whatever commitment you need to make, the altar is open. If you need someone to pray with you, if you have questions, I'm here. Pastor Jonathan is here. If you'd rather talk to somebody else, there are plenty of people in this room right now who would love to talk with you, who would love to share with you how you can know Jesus, how you can take that first step as a believer in Jesus. So however the Lord is moving, I encourage you to respond.
Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. God, thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that as we leave this building today, that no one would be walking away with a hardened heart. Lord, soften hearts today. Soften hearts to the gospel. Soften hearts to the lost. But may we not leave here today with hearts that have been hardened to your truth, to your goodness, to your love, to your gospel. May we leave here today as the church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, ready to encourage, ready to exhort, ready to help. So, Father, would you speak?